Will you pray with me? Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. In December of the year 2017, just 5 months ago, the Boston Globe Spotlight team produced a 7-part series entitled Boston, Racism, Image, Reality. The Globe's promotional materials promised that the Spotlight team would take on one of Boston's most vexing issues, racism, asking, does Boston deserve our national reputation as a place unwelcoming to black people? Well, the series got the town talking. The series served as, and continues to serve, as a unifying springboard and platform for a renewed citywide conversation. The series is both spotlight and mirror. Spotlight, shining a bright, hot light on an area of our common life that is difficult and painful and fraught. And mirror, forcing us to see ourselves more clearly than perhaps we would like to. We are honored that a member of that spotlight team, a very longtime columnist, 29 years at the Globe, Adrian Walker, is with us today. We will celebrate and thank him in a moment. Nearly 250 years ago, there was another publication that got this town talking about race. Another publication that served as both spotlight and mirror for the town of Boston. In the fall of the year 1770, following the death of the controversial yet wildly popular evangelist, the Reverend George Whitfield, George Whitfield of the Great Awakening, following the evangelist's sudden death, he's from England, but he was in Boston, died just outside of Boston. Following his sudden, unexpected death, a poem was published entitled An Elegiac Poem on the Death of That Celebrated Divine, an Eminent Servant of Jesus Christ, the late, reverend, and pious George Whitfield. Now, the Reverend George Whitfield was a celebrity before there really was such a thing in this country. He was his own PR and marketing firm, and he did a very good job of marketing himself. And he was every bit the spectacular speaker he claimed himself to be. And because church meeting houses were too small to contain the huge crowds he drew, he often preached out of doors, in great fields, Boston Common, to enormous audiences that did not generally otherwise go to church, audiences of the poor, the illiterate, the uneducated, and audiences including both black and white, free and enslaved. George Whitfield preached that enslaved persons and free blacks were equal brothers and sisters in Christ with white folk. Which is to say, George Whitfield in his Great Awakening named racism as an undeniably Christian problem, a spiritual and moral problem, a problem for which the church would have one day to answer to God. The poem, an elegiac poem on the death of that celebrated divine and eminent servant of Jesus Christ, the late Reverend and pious George Whitfield, published just after his death, brought great fame to its young, unlikely author. The poem is a stirring eulogy to the great preacher, written in Victorian-era rhyming verse, poem shows great facility and fluency with the English language. Facility and fluency with biblical and classical literature. In this poem, the author dares to claim that the savior she had been introduced to by George Whitefield shows no partiality between American and African, slave and free. The author, of course, was African, a girl of 17, a child, really, black and enslaved. An author, moreover, for whom English was a second language and who had no formal schooling. Phyllis Wheatley's poem on the death of the eminent divine George Whitefield was first published in Boston as a broadside, but very soon it found its way to newspapers in New York and Philadelphia, Newport, Rhode Island, Portsmouth, New Hampshire, New London, Connecticut. Phyllis Wheatley's poem got this town and this church, her church, talking, thinking, arguing, and learning about race in a new way. It served in its day in 1770 as both spotlight, illuminating an enormous moral problem festering in the heart of Boston, the problem of slavery, and as mirror, forcing Bostonians and Christians and our freedom-loving, freedom-fighting patriots to see with some clarity what they had not seen or wanted to see before. As Harvard professor Henry Louis Gates Jr. wrote about Phyllis Wheatley, if she had indeed written her own poem, and that was a question in the day, people doubted she had written the work, if she had written this poem herself, it would demonstrate that Africans were human beings and thus should be liberated from slavery. Essentially, writes Gates, she was auditioning for the humanity of the entire African people. A few years later, due to Phyllis Wheatley's voyage to London, and the release in 1773 of her book of poems, she became the most famous African of her time, known and read and argued about throughout North America and England. Truth to be told, Phyllis Wheatley's poetry was not universally applauded. While some scoffed at the possibility that an African girl could write such extraordinary verse, others, ironically, scoffed that it was too awful, too trifling even to qualify as poetry, which is what happens when you have the temerity to speak into, to write about matters that matter, matters close to the bone and deeply subversive of society's status quo. Now, Mr. Adrian Walker, I have, on occasion, summoned the resolve to read some of the comments in response to some of your pieces. Don't do it. The comments in the Boston Globe can be vile, mean, crude, rude, and unaccountably sarcastic. It is painful and discouraging to read them. And I think that you know something of what it feels like to have your work, your writing, your opinions dismissed out of hand and condemned. So here's what I want to say to you today, Mr. Walker. When those comments appear, and God help us, they will, maybe you'll remember that the Church of Phyllis Wheatley, aka Poet Laureate of the American Revolution, Phyllis Wheatley, whose body of literary work is the genesis of African-American literature, maybe you will remember that the Church of Phyllis Wheatley honored you. When the going gets tough and the racists submerge with their bile, maybe you will remember that the Church of Samuel Sewall, who in 1700 penned and published the first anti-slavery tract in the soil, that the Church of Benjamin Franklin and Samuel Adams, the Church of the Boston Tea Party, lauded and thanked you honored and feted you for your courage and insight in facing into one of the thorniest, most intransigent and potent issues of our time. A final word about Phyllis Wheatley. As an artist and a poet, she is drawn into the world of imagination, of imagining that which is not yet, but might become. But for her, imagination is not primarily an artistic undertaking. It is first and foremost a profoundly Christian undertaking. She is a devout Congregationalist, a pious Puritan. She speaks and writes into a thoroughly Christian world. She holds the church, this, her church, and the wider church, as well as the whole town of Boston, accountable to the faith they proclaim, the faith they profess, a biblical faith that in God's name cannot abide slavery, that in God's name renders all God's children equal. In the 1770s and the 1780s, Phyllis Wheatley wrote poetry literally to save the soul of the church and to save the soul of the nation. She wrote with the hope and the belief that we are capable of bringing into closer alliance our image of ourselves and the reality. On this Mother's Day, I give God thanks for Phyllis Wheatley, poet laureate of the American Revolution, mother of African American literature, and mother of this church. Amen.